Well, good morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, my name is Colin Severns, and I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary. Typically, I would be with the junior hires upstairs right now, but I'm grateful anytime Pastor Damien asks if I could make my way down from those crazy kids and be here with you guys to open the Word. Because the Word of God's incredible, isn't it? It truly is. And I remember I heard a phrase one time. This was years ago, so I may mess it up, but it was something along the lines of, it is simple enough for a baby to bathe in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in, talking about the Word of God. How true is that, right? It's accessible for anyone with the simplest of faith, but on the other side, it's so inexhaustible and excellent and vast and beautiful for anyone. So we're gonna open it up. So why don't we stand together? And we can turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And if you need a Bible this morning, men are coming down the aisles right now. Just give them a wave. And everyone needs a word of God this morning to look at. And if you don't own a Bible, make that a gift from the Lord to you this morning. We'll be in Mark 5, 25. Pastor Damien plans on being back in the pulpit next Sunday evening. He's wrapping up some vacation time right now, so we look forward to seeing him next week. But Mark 5, 25, familiar passage to all of us, but we'll start in verse 21, actually, for context, and then our main study will be in Mark 5, 25. Starting in verse 21, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." Verse 25. "Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we are grateful to be in this place, surrounded by our brothers and sisters, Lord, and the freedom we have in this room, Lord, to open up the scriptures. God, we ask that you do the work that only you can do in us this morning. You are a speaking God, and we praise you that you are a speaking God, Lord. So speak to us in this place, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, you know, maybe some of you guys may be like me a little bit, and I sometimes think about what it's going to be like to meet some of these people in the Bible one day. Do you guys do that? I do that. You know, just read a scripture and think to yourself, man, it's going to be so cool. It's going to be awesome to be able to shake this person's hand one day. You know, of course, we will be worshiping Jesus, saying, you know, as the Word of God says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But eternity is a long time. There's got to be those moments where we get to hang out and talk with these people in the Bible. You know, I sometimes picture hanging up in heaven and what it's going to be like one day. And I picture it sometimes as kind of like a meet and greet table. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, but tables all across heaven and where anyone from the Bible is at the different tables. And, you know, Paul's over there and he's signing the autographs and his line is so long, right? And grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. He's writing and signing, you know. And you look at his line and you're like, man, the wait time, 3 weeks? It's crazy. I'm going to come back a different time. Maybe you get a fast pass for his line, so it's a little bit shorter. You look over to your right and Samson's there, and just all the jocks, of course, are lined up, right, in Samson's line. Samson, can you sign my bicep? Can you sign my tricep? Here, right here. The smart people in Solomon's line, and maybe Adam and Eve are there, and tomatoes are just being thrown at them left and right. But then you look around the corner, and hidden in the back, not many people are in her line. And you walk up to her, and she doesn't have a name on her plaque, but it says, Daughter of Jesus. And I'd want to talk to her. This morning, from the text, I'd like us to make the point that there is without a doubt a difference between knowing Jesus and being desperate for him. You know, whether a believer in this room or not, I believe the Lord's desire is for everyone to leave this place this morning having wrestled with the question, does my everyday life reflect a person who is desperate for him? And what does it mean to be desperate? Having a great need or desire for something, or in our case, someone. Now, as followers of the Lord, there is a constant desperation for the Lord that needs to be present in our lives, always, right now where we are at. You know, not depending on the moment or what is going on around us, then deciding, is it time to be desperate for the Lord? No, it always needs to be a part of our lives. You know, oftentimes what I see is that desperation comes when hardship happens. We see that. When everything else is stripped away, because Jesus is a gentleman and he's so gracious, I believe he will meet us even when we turn to him late. He will. You know, we see it over and over in Scripture. We see Jesus respond to a desperate cry, not with anger, but with compassion and power. But in his patience and mercy, that should never become an excuse for us to wait until we hit rock bottom to be desperate for him. You know, the Christian life was never meant to be one of occasional emergency prayers, but daily dependence on him. We are all called to live with a constant posture of desperation, continually reaching for Jesus, trusting him in the small moments just as much as the trials. He's the Lord that we cling to every single day. You know, trials and crisis have a way of stripping everything away from us into a place of desperation. But he never intended desperation to only exist in a trial. He desires a daily dependence, a daily reaching out for his presence, his strength, and his voice. Because the healthiest relationship with Jesus isn't one where we only run to him when life falls apart, but one where we wake up every day saying, Lord, I need you. I'm choosing to seek you, not just in struggle, but in every season of life. You know, as we think about our world and the culture that we live in today, and we think about the word desperation, you know, desperation isn't really a good look. It's not really a pretty word. And my guess would be that most of us do not like the idea of desperation. You know, if you're anything like me, we like certainty. And we like control. We like having options, even having backup plans. You know, I remember a big moment in my personal walk with the Lord was in high school when the Lord called me to give up a life of athletics that I thought was for me. And he very clearly told me to give it up and surrender the future that I thought was for me into his hands. And I remember I did. I listened. I responded. I surrendered that part of my life to the Lord. But I remember after I gave it up and over to the Lord, I thought, now what? You know, the only thing I thought I was good at was sports, was baseball. And for the first time in my life, I felt what it was like to not have a backup plan, not have control, and be desperate for the Lord. Now, I believe the Lord this morning is saying to every single one of us, are you desperate for me? Are you reaching? Are you clinging to me? Now, there are some passages in Scripture that have always resonated with me. In Mark 5, verse 25, the woman with the flow of blood is one of them. Last summer, the Lord really had me camp on this passage quite a bit and meditating upon it quite a bit as well. Mark 5, 25, it picks up, and Jesus is about a year or so into his public ministry. His name is growing rapidly in popularity, becoming more of a household name. There are a lot of crowds at this time in Jesus' ministry, many miracles, but also pressure, opposition, and spiritual warfare. And by the time we get to Mark 5:25, Jesus has already in the Gospel of Mark done a lot. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out demons. He cleansed a leper. He forgave and healed a paralyzed man. He challenged the religious system. He chose the 12 disciples. He calmed the storm, and he cast out a legion of demons. And Mark moves quick. Jesus' teaching and his power are unlike anything Israel or this world has ever seen. He speaks with authority. He loves the outcasts. He challenges the religious people, and he backs it up with visible power. And people are wondering, they're asking the question, who is this man? Crowds are flocking to him and crushing him at times. And in these crowds, some want healing, as we will see. Some want to see a miracle be done, and others just want to catch a glimpse of who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And in verse 21 of chapter 5, as we read it, a synagogue ruler named Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus and asks him to come heal his daughter. In Jesus' time, a synagogue ruler like Jairus wouldn't have been a priest, but he was a highly respected leader in the local Jewish community. Think of him kind of like a church administrator, but also mixed with a spiritual leader as well. And because of his position, Jairus would have been well-known, respected, and likely cautious with associating with someone so controversial as Jesus was. Which I believe makes it even more powerful that this man humbles himself and runs to Jesus in desperation for his daughter. And Jesus listens, he responds, and he goes on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Then right in the middle of what we would say would be this urgent kind of high-profile healing mission for Jairus' daughter, Jesus is interrupted by someone. You know, there's kind of a pause in the timeline. And this pause happens by someone that this world would look at and say they are way less of value than a synagogue leader's daughter. You know, but Jesus always responds to a pure heart of desperation. Look down at verses 25 and 26. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know, right in the middle of this chapter, we are introduced to an unnamed woman in Scripture. In early church tradition, still centuries after the Gospels were written, especially within Catholicism and some Eastern Christian writings, some say that this woman with the flow of blood came to be known as a woman named Veronica. You know, over time in later Christian tradition, Christians connected her about this woman who compassionately wiped Jesus' face as he carried the cross. And the legend says that the image of it, that Jesus' face was miraculously left on the cloth, which became known as the veil of Veronica. And while these traditions develop centuries after the Gospel accounts and aren't found in Scripture itself, I believe it does show how deeply her story impacted the early church. Yet what's powerful, I believe, is that God never gives her name in Scripture. You know, Jairus, a man of status and influence, is named, but not this suffering woman. You know, I believe it's as if the Lord wants us to focus on her, not her name, not her identity, but focus on her faith and focus on the new identity that Jesus will give to her. You know, history may try to fill in the blanks a little bit, but Scripture simply tells her story of faith, the way God intended it to be. You know, verse 25 reveals that this woman had been dealing with a really difficult health problem for 12 years, a flow of blood for 12 years. You know, Scripture doesn't give an age of this woman, so we don't know how old she was when it started. But I would say it's safe to assume that she probably looked at least 10 years older than she was. You know, constantly feeling sick and weak, tired all of the time, pale from losing blood, and her body worn down. She looked exhausted, dark circles under her eyes, a frame that had grown thinner and thinner over the years, shoulders slumped from carrying pain for so long. But the sickness wouldn't have been the only thing that she would go through on a daily basis. In Leviticus 15:19, the word of God says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if a man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. So what does it tell us? This bleeding condition made her unclean, separated from Israel, cut off, pain and isolation. The pain and the isolation that this woman carried every day for 12 years. Now, she wasn't allowed to participate in public worship or normal community life. Like I said, we don't know how old she was, but maybe she was on the younger side. She was a younger woman, and she had given up any hope of being married, no hope of kids. Maybe she was married, now divorced from her husband, separated from her children, an outcast, not able to go to the temple or the synagogue. The belief that anyone she touched would also be unclean, so people would avoid her so that they wouldn't be made unclean by accident. For 12 years of this woman's life, she lived as if she had a permanent do not touch sign on her life. Isolated, no hugs, no sitting next to people, no normal life, lonely, cut off from family, friends, spouse, children, spiritually left out, couldn't gather like this, couldn't worship with other people, embarrassed. People would assume the worst of her. No longer any hopes, no longer any dreams. In verse 26, Mark also tells us she had suffered many things from many physicians. You know, the language indicates in the text that these physicians, that from these physicians, more pain took place. You know, maybe from their treatments, increased pain from what they tried to do to her, or also maybe just the suffering from the false hope that they gave her. You know, just do this and you will be healed. Just take this and you will be better. Heartbreak after heartbreak. 12 years, she would have tried everything. Now, according to some ancient Jewish writings, people at that time, that had all kinds of supposed treatments for women with continual flow of blood, one of which involved boiling Persian onions in wine and then drinking the wine, believing that the mixture could somehow stop the bleeding, while another required crushing together different herbs and substances and mixing them into wine for her to drink, trusting that these plants had healing powers. When those didn't work, there were even more superstitious practices where she would be made to sit somewhere where someone suddenly would jump out and shout at her and scare her and hopefully scare the sickness away, thinking that the shock would cause her body to heal. Along with other odd treatments like carrying certain objects or ashes believed to have special powers. And every one of them would have cost money, time, effort, and hope. And each one of them probably coming with some promises, like this one works or this one helped someone else. Yet after 12 years of trying medicine and humiliating rituals, the rest of verse 26 tells us that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know, it's one thing to be sick, but have money. You know, maybe there's some hope in that. Maybe, you know, one day I could pay the right doctor. Or one day I could pay for the right medicine, but the word of God tells us that this woman had lost everything, no money left. She's sick, no money, no touch, and on top of all of that, people believe that God must be against her. The religious leaders believe that God must be judging her, because why else would this be happening to her? All of that changes in verse 27. The word of God says, when she heard about Jesus. You know, somehow she heard about Jesus. Somehow in the middle of 12 years of pain and disappointment, this woman hears about the Messiah. She heard that there was this man going around healing the sick, opening blind eyes, cleansing lepers, and doing what no doctor could do. She heard that people were being changed just by encountering him. Maybe the lost hope began to rise in her heart again. And what she heard about this Jesus wasn't just rumors, but the truth about who he is and what he can do. You know, someone who wasn't limited, someone who had real power, real compassion, real authority. You know, we don't know how she heard about Jesus, but maybe she heard about Jesus as she saw a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, fall at his feet, pleading that he heal his daughter. You know, as we looked at it, Jairus is there that day, he's in the crowd, and he speaks to Jesus and he says, please heal my daughter. She was there. This woman was there. Maybe she saw the compassion in the eyes of Jesus, the confidence, the boldness that he had as he is making his way to Jairus' house to heal this little girl, to heal this daughter. Now, I find it fascinating, if you want to glance down at verse 42 with me, we find out the age of this little girl, Jairus' daughter. Mark 5:42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. So we have a 12-year-old girl that needs healing and a woman in need of healing for 12 years. The very year that Jairus' daughter was born is the year that this sickness hits this woman. And maybe she heard Jairus fall at Jesus' feet and say, please heal my daughter. And this woman with the flow of blood thinks to herself, man, I used to be a daughter. I had family. I had friends. And now all that I am is a sickness. And she hears about Jesus somehow, and she thinks to herself in verse 27 and 28, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. The Gospel of Matthew, in his account of this scene, says in Matthew 9:20, that she reached out to touch the hem of his garment. In Jewish culture, the hem wasn't just decoration. God actually commanded Israel to wear tassels or fringes on the corners of their garments. The word of God tells us in Numbers 15, verse 38, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. So they wore these tassels so that they would remember God's commands. They would live holy lives. Their lives would be set apart. The hem represented God's word, God's covenant, God's holiness. So when a Jewish person saw those tassels, they were reminded, I belong to God. The Lord. In Mark 5:28, the woman said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. What is she saying? She says, I just need to get to him. She need to get to Jesus and I will be healed. What faith? The faith to say, you know, he doesn't even need to say a word. He doesn't need to even touch me. I just need to get to him and touch his clothes. I don't need to touch his hand. I don't need to hear his voice. He doesn't need to say a prayer. A touch from her hand to his clothes would be enough to heal her. By her faith says, I don't need a full conversation with Jesus. I just need to get close. I just need to be desperate and reach for him. In verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the infliction. Praise the Lord. There's Mark's favorite word in verse 29, immediately. You know, not in a day, not after a while, immediately. You know, there was something special about this woman's faith that we don't see in Scripture. One touch, the blood stopped and she was healed. Now, what would that have felt like for this woman? After 12 years, she would have forgotten who she was, forgotten how she felt before. And now for the first time in 12 years, she feels strength rush through her body. In the blink of an eye, she is healed from a desperate reach for the Savior. It's a reach that awakens who she is. And for us as well, who we are, when we reach for Jesus in desperation, that is when we will discover who we truly are. Not defined by our success, not defined by our pain, our past, or even our healing, but defined by our relationship with Him. So often it's in the moments when everything else is stripped away, when our strength runs out, and when our answers are gone, that's when we realize we have nothing left to hold on to but Jesus. That's our real identity is shown. The woman with the flow of blood is reaching for Jesus, and in that reach of desperation, she found restoration. She found dignity and a new life. And the truth is, sometimes God heals physically, sometimes He doesn't. But in all of the healing or not, His ultimate work isn't about fixing our bodies, but transforming our hearts. You know, healing is a gift, it is. But intimacy with Jesus is the greater miracle. And when we live in a daily desperation for Him, we begin to walk in who we were created to be. Sons and daughters who depend fully on their Father. It's in the constant reaching out for our Savior. That daily, Jesus, I need you. That our faith will grow deeper. Our pride falls away and our lives are shaped more and more into His image. Now this world that we live in will look at us and say, hey, desperation is weakness. But it's not. It's the pathway to real strength, real identity, and real life in Christ. Verse 30 of Mark 5, and Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You know, what would this have felt like for Jesus that day? This woman felt life into her, and Jesus felt power leave Him in one touch. Jesus having this power and feeling it go out of Him. It just happened. It's incredible. And Jesus is in the crowd of people that day and He stops in His tracks and He asks the question, who touched me? And I love the disciples here in verse 31 because their response is exactly what all of us would have said, right? In verse 31, but His disciples said to Him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? Now I picture it, you know, kind of like a movie in my head where the disciples are there and Jesus stops and turns around and says, who touched me? And disciples kind of like look at each other a little bit, maybe giggle a little bit. And they think, Jesus, I think you kind of lost it here. You know, who touched you? Everyone. Everyone touched you. I touched you. He touched you. She touched you. Everyone. It's crazy right now. You see this crowd of people? It's like Costco at Christmas time. It's crazy. And I see it kind of, like I said, play out in a movie in my mind. And you know, we don't see Jesus ever respond to what the disciples say. He asks the question, who touched me? They respond, and you see His eyes. There's a look in His eyes as He's ignoring the disciple, and he's looking. In verse 32, and He looked around to see her who had done this thing. Jesus is in the middle of a crowd, being touched all around from every side, and yet suddenly He stops and says, who touched my clothes? Now, you may wonder and ask the question, hey, when Jesus asked the question, did He know or did He not know? And you may hear different Bible teachers teach it different ways, but as I examine the text, as we do it here this morning, I believe He did know. As it tells us in verse 32, as He's in the crowd, it tells us He looked around to see her who had done this thing. I think it's very clear in verse 32 that Jesus was looking specifically for her, this woman. Now, did her touch feel different than the crowd? Yes. Did it make Jesus stop in her his tracks? Yes. Why? Because there is a difference, a big difference between the hand that touched his garment that day versus the crowd of other people. And Jesus sees it. He notices it. One of those touches were attached to a broken heart, a broken body, a broken life. One was a desperate reach for Jesus. And Jesus feels the difference. He felt the difference that day between a bump from members in a crowd and a desperate reach for the Savior. Proximity to Jesus is not the same as faith. Proximity isn't the same as intimacy. The crowd was around Jesus that day, but only one person in that moment believed in his power and reached out in desperate trust. Now, this woman, she was weak, took a lot out of her to even get through this crowd. She wasn't even supposed to be there, to fall down, to reach for Jesus. Like I said in verse 32, the word says he was looking for her. Why was Jesus looking for this woman? Because he always wants to do more. He always desires to do more than the physical healing. You know, when Jesus stopped in the middle of the crowd and asks the question, "Who touched me?" and he's looking for her, he wants to draw her out. He wants to bring this woman out of hiding and into relationship. Because Jesus was and is never just after a physical miracle. He's always after the heart. And if she had been healed in her body that day and slipped away silently back into the crowd, she may have walked away restored physically, but she still would have lost spiritually. Because miracles don't save, and physical healing is not the same as eternal life. Jesus Christ is after souls. And he desired more for her than just to relieve suffering. It's not just a relief of suffering. It was an incredible thing that took place. It was. It made her feel new, brand new in life. But he wanted her to experience salvation, freedom, restoration, and lordship. He wanted her to know not just his power, but know him as the Savior of the world. That's why he calls her to come forward and speak to him directly, publicly affirming her faith and restoring her dignity and inviting her into a deeper relationship with him. Because Jesus didn't come simply to fix our problems. He came to rescue our souls. And he lovingly seeks us out, not just to bless us, but to bring us into eternal life with him. In verse 33 of Mark 5, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. This woman had been in the shadows for 12 years of her life. In darkness, now in this moment, Jesus Christ is calling her into the light. She's fearing, she's trembling. She didn't know how Jesus was going to respond. And in verse 33, the word of God tells us that she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. The whole truth. Everything. And I picture everything. Everything that she had been carrying for 12 long years. Everything that people had cut her off for. Telling him how she had suffered with this flow of blood. She says, "I've gone to doctor, spending all that I have in treatments that have never worked. They've only made me worse. I live in isolation because I am unclean. I've been pushed away from people in worship." She feels lonely. I feel shame. I'm exhausted. "But I heard about you, Jesus, and I believed you were the one who could heal me. So I pushed through the crowd, even though I wasn't supposed to be there, and I reached out to touch your hem, Jesus, and I'm sorry even for touching you, Jesus. I'm sorry for making you unclean, but you healed me. I felt a healing rush through my body, and I feel strength. I'm made new because of you." And I picture this moment here, and she's unsure. She doesn't know how Jesus is going to respond. And oh, to be there this day, you know, to see Jesus in his tenderness and his compassion. And he listens to this woman lay everything out to him, pour everything out to him. And it says in verse 34, he responds with, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Daughter. The same word that She heard Jairus use about his daughter, and it's the only time in the Gospels that we see Jesus use this word, daughter, thugater. He doesn't call her woman. He doesn't call her by her sickness. He doesn't label her by her past or what she's been known for over the last 12 years, but instead he calls her daughter, a word that's filled with tenderness, belonging, and restoration. Like I said, it's the only time in the Gospels that we see Jesus use the word daughter. What a unique, special moment in Scripture. Such an intentional, a powerful moment. Because for over a decade, for 12 years, this woman's identity, what other people thought of her and even herself, had been wrapped up in her condition. I'm the sick one. I'm the unclean one. I'm the outcast. I'm the woman in the shadows with the flow of blood. But Jesus calls me daughter. She's no longer defined by what she suffered with, but who she belongs to. She's not an outsider anymore. She's brought close. Not separated, but adopted into the family of God. A daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus publicly declares it so that everyone in the crowd that day, everyone knew she wasn't just healed physically, but restored completely. Given a new identity, a new future, a new place in God's kingdom. It's beautiful. So many lessons in this passage for us. But for us this morning, as I wrap it up, you know, we looked at this woman in Mark 5. But above everything else, I believe she shows us what real desperation for Jesus looks like. She wasn't casually near him that day. She wasn't just a part of the crowd. She wasn't just showing up where she was supposed to be. She was reaching. She was desperate for the Messiah. She was pressing. She was believing with everything left inside of her that Jesus was her only hope. And that same desperation that she had that day is what God desires from us today. Believers and unbelievers. A desperation, not just for a miracle, but for Jesus himself, a daily reaching out for his presence, a daily reaching for his word, desperate for the word of God, a daily reaching for his touch, his voice, his love, his work in our hearts, a heart that wakes up every single day and say, Jesus, I need you today. This life is hard. I am weak. I don't deserve your grace, but I need it today. I need your strength today. I need your identity. I need you to call me daughter. I need you to call me son. I am desperate for you to move in my life. You know, Christianity was never meant to be lived on yesterday's faith. It was meant to be a daily dependence on Jesus, a daily reach for him. And the beautiful truth in all of this is that Jesus is always ready and waiting for desperate people to reach out to him. And I close with the question for all of us asked ourselves in the privacy of our own hearts, am I desperate for Jesus today? Simple, but am I desperate for Jesus today? No, he wasn't impressed by crowds. He wasn't moved by proximity. Jesus is drawn to faith, and he stops in his tracks for real faith. He's drawn to honest, desperate prayers. You know, in the crowd that day, with people touching Jesus in every direction, he stopped for one desperate touch. And this morning, in this room full of people, Jesus is always ready to meet anyone who reaches out to him in faith. And the same Savior who stops for a desperate touch will meet you right where you are. But here's the challenge. For many that have walked with the Lord for a long time, I believe it is very possible to be near to Jesus without truly reaching for him. I believe it is possible to live life in the crowd instead of living life in desperation for him. The people around Jesus that day were from the outside looking in exactly where they were supposed to be. They were right next to him. They were following him in his presence. And many people are exactly where they are supposed to be. They're at the job they're supposed to be at. They're with the person they're supposed to be. They're in church. They're around God's people. They hear the word of God. They say prayers every day. But proximity alone did not make Jesus say, "Who touched me?" It was desperation. It was someone who wasn't just bumping into Jesus as a part of their routine of life, but reaching for him with their whole heart. You in the crowd? Are you desperate for Jesus daily? You know, as I reflect, there have been times in my life that I realized I was just bumping into him. Maybe I was doing all the right things, but the desperate reach for my Savior, it wasn't happening. Have you been brushing up against him, or are you reaching? Are you clinging to him every single day? And praise God that when we come to him and say, "Lord, I am nothing, but I'm desperate for you. I need you," he responds to us. What a beautiful passage, and I can't wait to meet this woman one day in heaven, the daughter of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand before you this morning, Lord, and we are desperate for you. Lord, we reach for you. Lord, thank you that you are near to us. Thank you that you are here with us right now, Lord. And I pray for this morning as we leave this place, as we go out those doors, that if there's anything that you're stirring on our hearts, Lord, anything that you've spoken to us over this message, Lord, that it wouldn't be something that we just leave it here and forget about it. Lord, that we process it with you, that we take it to you. Lay it at your feet, God. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy for every single one of us. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.